Let's take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Last week, we looked in our Luke study, Luke chapter 10, the very end of that chapter, and we saw a week before that, a few weeks before that, the scribe or the lawyer, I'm sorry, it was a lawyer who came to Christ and asked what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus kind of turned the tables on him and said, what does the law say? And the lawyer answered correctly, you need to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and your neighbor as yourself. And then the rest of that section and sermon focused on loving your neighbor. The question was asked, who is my neighbor? Because he was looking for a justification. He was looking for the ability to say, you know what, I am doing okay. I will eternal life because I define neighbor narrowly. But Jesus helped him to see that God defines neighbor broadly. And none of us do that perfectly, do we? Well, then it seems that Luke has some concern that after giving the story of the Good Samaritan, of serving his fellow man, that it might appear like the key to get to heaven, the key to everything, is just loving your neighbor. But remember, there was an earlier commandment, loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Both of these things are absolutely impossible to accomplish perfectly. That's why we need Christ. That's why it's not we need Christ to make up the difference. He makes up, he covers the whole thing. He is our full atonement. And now because we have been rescued by Christ, we should love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we should love our neighbor. But in order to seem to balance that out, possibly because it happened right afterwards, but possibly also in order to balance out this idea of loving your neighbor but missing the love of God, we have the story of Mary and Martha. Remember, Martha was concerned about caring for Jesus' physical needs, and she wanted to do her duty and responsibility in helping, and that's not wrong, but she became overburdened, she became stressed out, she was, as is described, cumbered about with much serving, she's careful, and she was troubled. Careful not in the sense that she was careful not to touch things, but she was, the word careful really means to be stressed out. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. Be careful for nothing, because that's what the Gentiles do in Matthew chapter 6. These are things, and we learned last week that God wants us to focus on one thing. That's what Mary did. She was with Christ, she was listening to Christ, she was paying attention to Christ, and Christ said that Mary has chosen that one thing which cannot be taken away from her, her relationship with Christ. She was with him, she was listening to him, and what I suggested in the introduction to last week's sermon was that there really is one thing to be concerned about that really helps us deal with the rest of these other things that need to get done. Martha, you know, providing food was a good idea. I'm hopeful somebody's going to provide food for me for lunch. You know, I'm not asking you to, but I'm just saying, it's getting close, and you guys are going to be, like, you're hopeful I'm going to let you go for lunch. Because these are necessary things. But they're not as important as our relationship with Christ. But it's very easy, and as I was thinking about this, I told Jenny yesterday, I'm afraid I'm going to be preaching a sermon that I'm not sure I'm very good at practicing recently. How many, just raise your hand if you say, you know what, I would characterize my life as being busy. Okay, three or four of you. Actually, almost all of you. There's things to get done, and you probably have a to-do list for this coming week. And you even maybe because you're really spiritual, you even have a spiritual to-do list. You got things you want to get done for God this week. That's great. I praise the Lord for people like you. But it's very easy, even in our spiritual to-do list, to miss the whole reason why. And I think so often we can easily become like Martha. We're very busy serving the Lord, but we are stressed out. I didn't ask you to raise your hand about that, but think about that. Do you find yourself busy and stressed? Or maybe another way to put it is sick and tired? Because nobody's helping you. Remember, that was Martha? If somebody would just Lord, and we get upset with God. We begin to question His care. We're stressed out very easily. We're careful and troubled about many things. What we need to do is take a closer look at and there are other passages like this, but we're going to be looking at Philippians 3:10. Let me just quote a few other passages that I think focus on this one thing. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still," which literally means stop everything, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted among the nations. Philippians 4:13 says this is what Paul said in later on in Philippians. This one thing I do. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Psalm 73:25, there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. Speaking of God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's all about what God wants. It's all about being concerned about Him. And then John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee. You've received eternal life. By the way, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, do you know you have eternal life now? Just quote that verse with me. This is a little rabbit trail. Quote that verse with me. You all know it. Quote it with me, though. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His
only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but it's something we have. John 5:24, I think it is, says, "He that verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath, possesses now, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." And eternal life is defined in John 17, verse 2, as this is life eternal, that they may know thee. What you got at the moment you trusted Christ is the ability to know God. Now, that's getting to know God is going to take forever. So He's given you the lifespan necessary, eternity, to get to know God. We focus on how long it will be. But bottom line, think about this. How many unsaved people are not going to exist forever? Existence forever is a given for any person that is alive or has been alive. We all will have eternal existence. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have eternal life. You have eternal existence. Have you ever had somebody say to you, "Would you just go get a life?" There's a difference between having a life and living, being alive. We have in Christ eternal life. We have the privilege of fulfilling the purpose for which we've been made, to know God. God came in the garden to have that time with Adam and Eve, and it was disrupted by sin. God has been working for all of human creation since that, our human existence since that time, to rebuild and reconcile. This is why I love the word reconciliation. We've not just been redeemed. We don't just have a mansion in heaven. What we have is a relationship with God, which needs to be cultivated and grown. Today in Sunday school, I talked about there's a difference between my relationship with my wife and my relationship with my Uncle Eddie. Maybe you have a few uncles like I have. I mean, Uncle Eddie's not a bad guy. Not a bad guy at all. I just haven't talked to him in a lot of years. If I called him up, he'd probably talk to me. My Aunt Jeannie, his wife, would probably talk to me, but I haven't talked to him in a long time. I hope you don't think he's a terrible, terrible nephew. You don't talk to him. But I'm closer with my wife. Appropriately so, I hope. So how would you describe? Would you describe your relationship with God as the same as your relationship with your long-lost uncle? You say, "I know I'm saved, but I haven't talked to him in a while." Or would you describe it the way your relationship with your wife ought to be? I don't want to get into the whole marriage thing, because maybe we don't have a close relationship with our husband or wife. But the point is that's the way it ought to be. This is what God has called us to. Now look at Philippians 3 and verse 10. And we see the heart of Paul here. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul says in this verse, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." I know one preacher has described this being Paul's philosophy of life. His whole life is wrapped around this, that I may know him. That's really why I exist. We see Paul do this a number of ways in Philippians 1, verse 21. You can turn back with me in Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. Paul says, my whole life is about Christ. And of course he says, and to die is gain. We talked about that in Sunday school too. Bottom line, we don't have to fear death. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's actually better to die. I'm certainly not encouraging anyone to do anything about that. But I would tell you, you need to have a life wrapped up in Christ. That's what Paul is expressing here. But he's telling us in this earlier passage in chapter 3, before we get to verse 10, he's telling us what he's given up. He's telling us the importance, the priority of this. Read with me from verse 1 down to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Did you know that that was in the Bible? It's a quote from Scripture. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul is going to unpack that whole idea of having confidence in the flesh. It does apply to salvation. But in this context, it's dealing with us relying on ourselves to do the spiritual things that God wants us to do. Look at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Paul's going to now give us his resume, his fleshly resume, who he is without Christ. Notice, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm a Jew, he says. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of a really good tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. This is his credentials. This is his resume. If anybody could rely on the flesh, Paul says, I could. Concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church. Look, I was so zealous for God, I was even willing to persecute the church. Now, he's not saying that's a good thing, but he is saying it's a good thing. You look at my zeal. I was so excited for God. I thought I was doing God a favor. I was earnest. I was wrong, but I was earnest about this. I was so zealous for God, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. I was blameless. I was very concerned. You talk about what a legalist looks like. Paul says, I was one. I kept the law. Now verse 7. But what things were gained to me? These what seemed to be religiously seemed to be my pluses. Pause for a minute. What do you think are your pluses? What would commend you to God? What have you accomplished for God? Let me give you a list of my own. Well, I spent a year on the mission field as an intern missionary working with the Native American people. I spent 3 weeks in Africa. I travel as an evangelist, Lord, and I've been a pastor of this church for over 6 years now. What do you think, God? I've done a lot of things for you. Led a few people to the Lord, discipled a few people. Just recently had somebody join our church. Look at how great I am. This is what Paul's doing here. Now look what he says about these things. Look what he says about these things. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, they look like pluses. They look like the good list, the list of things that I've done good for God. The things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul says, all those pluses, really, they're really negatives. Because what I really want is Christ. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Yes, that's the kind of stuff we flush. He says, I have taken all of those pluses, and they are considered to me flushable. They're worthless to me compared to what? That I may win Christ, verse 8, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Were you a little uncomfortable when I was starting to tell you all the good things that I've done? You should have been. So what is he talking about? Who does he think he is? We don't. Doesn't matter what he... You know what? He's getting a little proud there, isn't he? Paul's saying, it's worthless. It's worthless. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Doing right, not not just getting Christ's righteousness and being robed in his righteousness, but doing right based upon what God does in and through me. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him. I don't want to live a good life without Christ, Paul says. I would even be willing to give up the good life, being a good person, if I could get Christ. Now, obviously, if he gets Christ, Christ is going to transform him, and he's going to live the kind of life he ought to live. But to depend on these fleshly things, remember, no confidence in our flesh, but instead, an earnest pursuit of Christ. I don't care what I have to give up, I want Christ. Take it all, but give me Jesus. Paul says, there's nothing I desire more. This word to know is not just the idea of I know that. I know some facts about the President of the United States. This is a close relationship with somebody. This is an experiential relationship. We need to seek to experientially know Christ, have personal experiences with him. It's not enough to have facts in our heads about Christ. Tell you what, let me do a little test with you, see how you do. Think of, or write down if you've got a pen, you've got a thing here, there's space for three things you know absolutely are certain to be true about Christ or about God. God is, Christ is. I'm just going to take 20 seconds to do this, so quickly write down. You should be able to come up with three things that are absolutely, you're certain are true about God or certainly are true about Christ. God is, Christ is. Quickly, 10 more seconds. You maybe think of them in your head. God is, maybe you'd say, God is all-powerful. Give you some clues. Or God is holy. Or God is... Now that you've done that, can you put a verse, passage of Scripture to prove that? How much of our knowledge of God, and I praise the Lord that if you could write three, maybe you thought of six, but I praise the Lord you have some true thoughts about Christ, and hopefully they are true. Hopefully. Right? How do you know if they're true? Well, because I just know. I remember way back some pastor said, told me these things. Can you think of a passage of Scripture that proves that what you wrote is actually true? Can you say God is all powerful write down a passage of Scripture that shows that? Can you write down God is holy and go and say, no, yeah, 1 Peter, be holy as I am holy. God has said that. God is holy. See? Can you think of a passage? Otherwise, what we're doing is really risky business. What we're doing is we have a mental group of theological truths which we believe to be true, but we have no way of defending those truths. We don't know for sure. We think we know that they're true, but the basis of our knowledge is really just our memory, just what we've been taught, just because our church teaches that or my pastor taught me that. We have no direct, if we can't put a passage of Scripture, we have no direct connection to Scripture. We need to know him better. I mean, I want to encourage you, don't just know facts about God, know him, know his word, know what he has said, know where to find it so you could defend it. Paul wasn't saying I'm not saved here in Philippians 3:10. He was saying I want to know him better. I want to keep growing in my relationship with God. I want to keep developing that just like a husband needs to, right, wives? Keep getting to know you. Husbands, you know, it's like, man, I'm still learning. Still learning. We need to get to know him like that. How do we get to know him better? How do we get to know him better? I think oftentimes we are sloppy in our thinking. Like we just mentioned, this whole idea of, well, I know God is holy, right? Nobody's going to argue with me about that. I just can't find it in Scripture anywhere. We're very sloppy. Some of the things that will help you with this, some things that help me with this, is, and I mentioned them in your notes, taking notes in church. Just the practice of writing things down can be a help to you. And then, of course, going back throughout the week and reviewing it. There was one church that I preached in as an evangelist where every Sunday morning in Sunday school, one of the men of the church would get up and he would give a summary of last week's sermon. I think it was really beneficial to him. I found it to be, because I preached there on two Sundays in a row, it was neat to have a review. I didn't have to review what we preached on because it was already reviewed in Sunday school. He gave a short summary of what he had learned in the previous week's sermon. That's a great idea for you. You go back on Wednesday and say, I want to pull out my notes and remember what I learned on Sunday. Having a Bible memory program. Keeping a devotional journal so that when you study your Bible, you're writing things down. Maybe it's just a list of questions. You're like, I studied Ezekiel today, and I want to know what all those wheels are in the beginning of Ezekiel. Who are the beasts? Writing down questions. A devotional journal. Or writing down what you learned. Today, I read Hosea chapter 4 and was just amazed again at the potential I have for not knowing God and for how it will destroy me. That's what the passage says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not because they don't know the scriptures. They don't know God. It's clear from the earlier in the chapter. Or ask yourselves self-question. What do I find about God's character? What did I find from Scripture about God's actions? Or what about God's expectations of me? What did I find here? Maybe using a Strong's Concordance in your study and saying, you know what, I want to find out more about that word hide. That was a question that came up in Sunday school today. I want to find out more about that word hide. Look up that word. Look up and find out. Maybe if you need, there's a number of people here that know how to use a Strong's Concordance. I will help you. Study your Bible. That's one way to get to know God. The only thing we have that is direct information from God is the Word of God. Imagine a soldier receives a letter from his sweetheart. It comes, and you're watching. You know, you may be one of his fellow soldiers. His sweetheart sends him a letter. He takes that letter, and he puts it into his hat. I thought maybe later on he's going to open it and a few days later, you notice that his hat's laying on the ground. He's like, it's still in there. It's sealed. It's not opened. It's like, well, what? And you go to him and say, what's up? You know, I'm just so happy that she wrote to me. Well, don't you want to know what she said? No, I'm just happy she wrote to me. Some people are so happy that God gave them their Bible, they just never read it. We should want to know, what does God have to say? What does he have to say to me? And then not just having the facts, not just having the facts of God's word, but believing what you find there. You know, just like in salvation, you only really believe what motivates you. You say, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Oh, that's good. I'm glad you can say that. But are you willing to trust that, depend on that, rely on that for the rest of your life, for all of eternity? Are you willing? Well, I don't know about that, but I do believe he did. Same with the Christian life. Do you really believe? I mean, we get tested all the time. Do you really believe God cares about you? Do you really believe that God loves you, that he knows what's best for you? Do you really believe that he is all-powerful, that he's in charge? You know, if you really believe those three things, that God loves you, that God knows what's best for you, he knows everything and knows what's best for you, and he is all-powerful and he's in charge, if you're really believing that, you don't have anything really to worry about. I confess to you at times, I don't believe one of those three things, and that's why I worry. Every sin, I think, is linked back to something that we're not really believing about God. And the Bible calls us not just to know the facts, but to believe them. Believe by patience and endurance in a trial. When we're under pressure, we can say, you know what? God loves me. I believe that. Even under pressure, I believe that. God knows what's best for me. He knows where he's taking me. I can be confident through this difficult time that God will not give me anything more than I can handle. That's what God said. I've heard people say this. I know God says he won't give me anything more than he can handle, but I don't know about this situation. What are they doing? They're really questioning God. Similar to what Martha, don't you care? Don't you care? We need to believe the truths about God, and then we need to begin seeing how, wow, wait a second. Okay, so he says he cares about me. He says that he's all powerful. He says that in Scripture, we can find this all in Scripture. And he says that he knows what's best for me, and he's all powerful, and he's in charge, and all of this is true. I'm under pressure. I'm going to believe that. A few days later, wow! Look at how God solved that. This is why I love answers to prayer. Is we need to see God at work in our day. Do you really believe that God is busy with somebody else's life and ignoring you? Do you feel that way sometimes? Bottom line, He is always up to something in your life. We're just missing it. How many of you saw the leaves on the way to church this morning? A few of you. I didn't. I wasn't paying attention. I don't remember seeing any leaves. I'm sure there were leaves on the way to church this morning, but I wasn't paying attention. How many times are we not paying attention? And God is displaying His glory before us, not just with leaves, but doing things, actively making things happen for your benefit and His glory, and we ignore it, we miss it, we take it all for granted. This morning as I opened our Sunday school time, have you thanked God recently for breathing? Very easy to take that one for granted, isn't it? We kind of think the oxygen we're breathing is ours. It's really God's, and every breath is given to Him as a gift, given to us as a gift. And we miss what God is doing in our lives. Proverbs 1:28 says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." It's because they have rejected knowledge. They have rejected His calls. But then in Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." I just heard recently, and I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but you can deal with it however you want. But one guy was trying to teach, I think it was on the mission field, about this passage of Scripture. And he says, "I want to know God. I want to seek after God. I want to know God." And so he took the guy into the water, and he wasn't baptizing him. And this is not taking off of what Bobby said. It just hit me that this would sound like that. He took the guy, put him under the water, and he held him out under the water. Held him under the water until he said, fighting. Just as he lets him back up, he says, "What are you doing?" He says, if you really want to know God, you've got to feel your need for God like you just felt your need for oxygen. To seek for Him with all of your heart. To have a passion to say, you know what, get everything out of the way. This is my time for God. I want Him more than anything else. Seek for Him with all of your heart. Micah 6:8 says, "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Jesus said, "Abide with me, and I in you." What? Take what you're learning as you study the Bible and begin to identify God at work in your day. God is merciful. Find all the ways that God is merciful to you today. Look for those things. God is all powerful. Look for the power of God on display in your life. For His, as I like to say, His fingerprints on the circumstances of your life. He is doing something. That's not a question. It's not, is God... I do this on Sunday nights. What has God been doing? And it's a little disappointing sometimes. Let me tell you, it's a little disappointing. So what's God been doing? I have a song, Pastor. What's God been doing in your life? I don't know, but I have a song, Pastor. As we do favorite songs as well. I have a song, but I don't know that God's been doing anything in my life this week. Really? Trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a child of His, and He has been doing nothing in your life this week? No, absolutely nothing? Oh, okay. Really? Nothing. Okay. Let me tell you, He is busy all the time. That I may know Him. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to see Him. I want to see Him at work. A few years ago, my relative of mine was building a relationship that I did not think was healthy, and I was thinking of talking to her parents about this, and trying to think through, what if I was a parent, what would I want to be thinking about? How would I help these parents think through, how do we help this girl not keep building this relationship because it's not going to be healthy for her? And I got to thinking, what is it that builds relationships? What are some things that help relationships go? And I came up with five. Maybe you can come up with others. I came up with all C's and T's. But communication Isn't communication important for building a relationship? If you want to build a relationship with another person, you got to talk to them, don't you? If you want to build a relationship with Jesus, you're going to have to talk to him and let him talk to you. I find a lot of people will come to me and they want to show me that they know I'm a pastor and say, well, pastor, I pray a lot. And we should pray. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. We should pray. But I find a lot of people do a lot of praying, but they don't do anything else to build a relationship with God. Imagine if I got on the phone with you and did all the talking. Maybe you say, pastor, you do that every Sunday morning. You do all the talking. Well, come on Sunday nights, you get a chance to talk. Okay? Is that a really good relationship? It's one-sided. I do all the talking and don't let God do any of the talking. And the only way God speaks is through his word. We've got to be studying his word and praying. So communication is important. What you talk about matters. I mean, you come and talk to me, and you can talk to me about the weather all day, but that doesn't mean we're going to build a good relationship. Nice that we talked about the weather, but the weather is not one of those topics that builds relationships. It breaks the ice, but it doesn't build relationships. So when we get talking about our hearts and what's going on in our lives, and as we take these things to the Lord in prayer, and we say, God, this is my burden this week, and I'm concerned about this individual person. Would you please bring them to church so they can hear the gospel? Would you work in their life? Would you encourage them? And then when I come to church, or you come to church and you talk with them, you see them there. What did God do? God answered prayer. You see God at work in your day, and you say, wow, God was there. God did something. He answered my prayer. And then you see that they not only get out of their car, but they seem to be encouraged. Or you hear the next week that somebody was able to share the gospel with them and they made a response. They trusted Christ as their Savior. You say, wow, God, look what you did. And you study your word, the Bible, and you find things about God, and then you take those things back to God in prayer and say, God, you said you're a merciful God. You said you loved me. You said you would you do something in this situation? And then God does it, and you say, wow, God is merciful. He is powerful. He can transform. I was floored this morning. This isn't like for the news, but don't put in the newspaper yet, but I'm hearing a little bit of potential good news about Norm's job situation this morning. We've been praying about that. And maybe there's something that God is at work and answering that prayer. That's something to be excited about. And not just to be like, cool, Norm's going to have a job, but God is at work doing that. The content of our communication matters, but also caring. Have you ever asked yourself, use this as a tool, have you ever asked yourself, do I care about the same things God cares about? If you come to me and you have a real big burden on your heart and you say, pastor, I'm just so burdened about this. And I say, well, I really don't care. You're like, not a good pastor and not a good friend. When you call somebody up and you say, hey, this is a burden on my heart, and they say, well, I'm too busy. I had this happen. A relative of mine a few months ago called and was very burdened about something, and he called his close friends, what he thought to be his close friends, and he said, and what he found out is they didn't want to talk to him about that. Not so good friends. Are we really wanting to be close to God if we don't care about the same things he cares about? Have you ever thought about what does God care about? What does God care about? What is the deepest concern? What is God burdened about? Let me ask it this way. What was he so burdened about that he sent his son to die on the cross for? One preacher said, God's heartbeat is missions. Not just talk, or is evangelism, you could say. God is concerned about lost souls. Look what he's been doing for the last 6,000 to 8,000 years. Let me tell you, even higher, he's more concerned than souls. He's concerned about his own glory. Are you concerned about God's glory? So what we care about builds a relationship, and our contact is amazing, the songs we hear. And he touched me. He did? What? But we want that. We want that closeness with God, and to have contact, and to know God is involved. God has done something for me. And lastly, how much time we spend. We say, you know what, I really care about you, but I just don't have time for you right now. We're not really building a good relationship. We spend time with the people we care about. I've only covered the first point here. If you really want to know Christ, if you really want to know Christ, do you want to know him in a limited sense, or do you want to know him in willing to give up everything? Like Paul says, I give up all of my good qualities if I could just have Christ. And it drove the way Paul lived. Paul said, I don't want to just know him. I want to know his power. I want to see him at work. That's his power. The power of his resurrection. Don't have time to unpack that. Paul said, I not only want to know him to the extent of seeing his power, because I'm on board with that. I mean, like, yeah, let me see some spectacular stuff, God. Resurrection power. But he goes on, he says, I want to know him even to the extent of fellowshipping with his sufferings. I want to get in the trenches with him. I want to have a partnership in the sufferings of Christ. I want to know him so badly that I'm willing to suffer for and with him. I want to be, he says at the end of the verse, conformed to his death. I want to live my life that looks good in comparison to Christ's death. I want to be compatible with Christ. I want to live a self-sacrificial life. I want to know him so intimately that when the time comes for me to make those difficult decisions, it's almost easy to choose for Christ instead of for myself. Later on in this passage, he says, I press towards the mark. I've done away with all of these things. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How has your life looked in the last year since the last time I preached this sermon? This is the one I preach every year. I think it's so important. Have you been pursuing Christ? Is it your passion to know him? Have you been making adjustments in your life? Have you been making decisions that demonstrate he is your exclusive love? That you're building a relationship with him because he is who you are all about. For to me to live is Christ, Paul said. To die is gain. What adjustments do you need to make to say, you know what? He died for me. He was resurrected for me. I want to be like him. I want to be near him. I want to be as close. I want to cuddle up with him. I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Let's close in prayer. Lord, there's no way that any of us will do this perfectly. That's why we need to be reminded. That's why in Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul says, I'm reminding you of these things. Another place he says, or Paul, Peter says, it's not grievous for me to remind you. Remembering, being reminded, having some level of repetition is crucial, especially for important things such as this. I beg you, dear God, help me to have the heart that Paul had here, to know Christ personally, powerfully, and even painfully. I pray for these that are here as they are thinking, how have I been doing? Making an assessment. Lord, you would motivate them because of Christ's death for them to abandon even all of their good accomplishments in the past. What they might think of as their good qualities that easily become flesh-driven dependence on self in order to pursue you. Help us to be that kind of passionate about you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Lord, I'm asking you today. What I'm asking you today is, where are you? Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. We talked about having eternal life, and you'd say, I don't even have that. I have no hope of knowing Christ because I've never trusted him as my Savior. I've never been initiated into the family. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ to rescue me, to reconcile me. I feel so distant from God. Let me tell you, that's because of sin. Sin separates us from God. Christ Christ came to reconcile us to God, to make peace between us and God. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. If you're here and you say, pray for me. I need to understand this so I will know Him, at least in salvation. If you're here today and you say, pray for me, I need to be saved, just raise your hand. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I can see some areas in my life that you've mentioned, or maybe the Holy Spirit has convicted you didn't mention. I've been putting too much clout in my own accomplishments, even my spiritual accomplishments. I've been depending on my flesh. And to the extent that I depend on my flesh, the less I depend on Christ. I've not been pursuing Christ as I ought to. I've not been reading my Bible. I've not been praying, maybe one of these things. I've not been loving the people of God. And you'd say, my problem is I've not been passionate about my Savior. And you'd say, pray for me that I will grow in my passion for Christ, my love for Him. Anyone at all, just raise your hand. Yes, there's one. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, there's others. Yes. Any others? Yes. Yes. Thank you. Any others? Lord, thank you for these that have raised their hand. We all need moments of checkup time. Lord, I pray that you'd be with these individuals that see clearly areas that need to change and grow. You have done a work in their heart. The Holy Spirit has touched specific areas. Help them not to go away with a fuzzy idea. I need to know God better. Lord, give them specific things to do, to pursue, to think. Help them even this week to take steps. Help them to grow in their passion for you. In Jesus' name, amen.